We are all facing times of uncertainty, and it feels like we're just wandering with no end in sight. But what can we do to find hope in the middle of all the wandering? That's what we're going to talk about today. I hope your quarantine is going okay. I really enjoyed it for about a day and a half. It felt like a year. Now, it's not quite as fun. However, there are some parts of quarantine life that aren't all that bad. Like, for instance, I actually have loved eating so many desserts during quarantine. I feel like emotional eating during quarantine go together like peanut butter and jelly, which also I've been eating a lot of. My favorite dessert is key lime pie. I don't know what your favorite dessert is. In fact, if you've got somebody sitting beside you, watching with you, just tell them really quick, what is your favorite dessert? Anybody else key lime pie? I know some of you are thinking, key lime pie, it's not key lime season. Listen, it is always key lime season. There is no season. I know you're supposed to eat it on the beach or maybe only in the summer, but hey, I'm a January key lime pie guy myself. I don't really mind. It's so good. But I will tell you this, a dessert is delicious, but if you remove one letter from it, it isn't quite as good anymore. In fact, you take that one S out and you go from something incredible like dessert to something kind of barren like the desert. The desert isn't anything like the desserts. Desserts are incredible. Deserts, not so much. The desert is where we find all the uninhabitable lives. In fact, the desert's a real place. It's this kind of barren, dry, sandy land. I've never really been in a desert before, but I have grown up in Georgia my entire life. I've experienced every summer in Georgia where it's 100 degrees with 100% humidity. So I'm sure the desert's worse, but I kind of feel like I get it at least a little bit. But if you think about the actual desert, maybe you've been there, or maybe you've just seen it on television or maybe in a movie before, it really seems like a terrible place. It's lacking in life. It's a place that's just desolate. It's dry. It's barren. It's covered with sand everywhere. And it doesn't seem like it offers much hope. That's why we don't like the desert. It's why we kind of avoid the desert. But here's the problem. The desert isn't just a literal place, is it? The desert, it's kind of a figurative place. It's metaphorical. In our life, we experience deserts all the time. And some of those deserts are really, really difficult to deal with. In fact, some of you right now, during this quarantine season, you are experiencing new deserts in your life. I mean, some of them are kind of ridiculous. Like you're in a homeschool desert right now, aren't you? Like right now, we have never felt that teachers deserve a raise more than ever, right? Because you're in the homeschool desert. You know how hard it is to try to manage online learning with your kids. I mean, it's just impossible. It's like a desert. You didn't ask for it, but you have found yourself wandering aimlessly through it. Or maybe it's like a cooking desert. Maybe you're a go out to eat kind of person, kind of family, and now you're having to cook every night and your family doesn't like what you're cooking and makes you even more mad because you don't even want to be cooking, but you have to. It's kind of like a cooking desert. Or maybe it's like a gym desert. That's how I feel. I mean, I'm trying to do biking and running, but I'm not made for that. I like going to the gym, but kind of in a gym desert right now. Or maybe it's just a toilet paper desert for you. I don't know. But I will tell you this. We can joke about it, but there are some serious desert life moments, aren't there? Like some of you have experienced dating deserts before. Or maybe you've experienced job deserts or financial deserts. Maybe you're experiencing that right now. Maybe this has caused you to lose your job, or you're worried about where your money's going to come from. Maybe you've had a marriage desert, or maybe it's just like a childlessness desert. Anytime that we experience those moments in life, it can be so overwhelming. But those experiences, they also provoke emotions, don't they? I mean, the desert is always an experience that brings or provokes with it emotion. Or maybe we would use the word emotions, plural. It's all the feels, all the bad stuff. It's fear, it's anxiety, it's depression. And maybe the big granddaddy emotion of them all, it's uncertainty. In fact, uncertainty is the emotion that almost breeds or where all the other bad emotions kind of fester, isn't it? I mean, fear comes from uncertainty. Anxiety comes from uncertainty. Depression can come from uncertainty. And all of those uncertainties can really make the desert a desolate place. You know, the problem too is that we don't even get to choose the deserts of life, do we? I mean, the desert of life kind of chooses us. It's like we need a bumper sticker that says deserts happen. Because it's not like a bad decision. I mean, we know we make bad decisions, we have bad consequences. We know how that works. But the desert is so different. The desert chooses you. You're not looking for it. You're not asking for it. And it just shows up. And when it does, we find ourselves so desperately just wanting to get out of it. That's why we associate the word wander with desert. Because when you're in the desert, it just feels like you are wandering in circles. And it feels hopeless. You have no idea which way to go. You have no idea how to get out. And the only thing you want is to get out of the desert. There is some good news, though. Because when you find yourself stuck in the desert, whether that's right now or maybe it's something that's coming in your life later, there is hope. And the reason I know that is because the pages of Scripture is chock full of desert stories that give us insight and hope and solutions on how to live when we find ourselves facing any kind of desert in our life. In fact, maybe the best example of that is from the book of Exodus. It's a whole book of the nation of Israel literally living in an actual physical desert, but experiencing some incredible life deserts as well. To understand the story of Israel and their desert, you got to go back in time. It all begins with this guy named Abraham. He begins a family. It's an incredible story. But that family turns into a nation, the nation of Israel. But here's the problem. They're growing up and turning into a nation in the middle of slavery in Egypt. So for 400 years, think about that. That's a long desert, isn't it? For 400 years, they are experiencing slavery under the oppression of Egypt, and they are desperate to get out of the desert. Well, along comes this baby, a boy named Moses. Of course, he's born in the middle of a terrible season as well. It's another desert life for all these Hebrew women. In fact, they're trying to kill all the little babies that are being born, the baby boys. But his mother figures out a way for him to survive and puts him in a basket, floats him down a river, and guess who finds him? The daughter of the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. She brings him home. They agree that she can keep him. He gets raised eventually. It's an incredible story. You should read it for yourself. He's raised in the house of Pharaoh. But at the age of 40, he realizes that his people, the Israelite people, are being oppressed and mistreated. And he sees an Egyptian beating up another Hebrew, and he murders the Egyptian in anger. And he realizes that news gets out about this, and he has to flee. And guess where he goes? To a desert, a place called Midian. And for 40 years, Moses spends time in his own desolate wasteland of a desert, this place called Midian. But after 40 years, God shows up and he comes to Moses. And maybe you know this part of the story. He says, I have seen and heard what's happening to my people, and I want to free them from slavery. I want to remove them from that version of a desert. And so he sends Moses. They have this really fun conversation. Moses doesn't want to do it. God convinces him to do it. He goes to Pharaoh. That's an even longer conversation. It takes a little bit of prodding for Pharaoh to finally let all of his slave labor go, but eventually he gives in. And 1 million, or maybe even upwards of 2 or 2.5 million people leave Egypt to become free. And Moses is leading them out. Now, as they're leaving, Pharaoh changes his mind. He completely realizes that he has just let all the labor force go. So he decides he has to do something about this. And so he gathers his armies, his horses, his chariots, and he begins to pursue his freed slaves, the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. And now Moses has led them really between a rock and a hard place, but this time between a river and the armies of the Pharaoh. And that's where we're going to pick up the story. This is in Exodus 14. You can follow along with us. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified, and they cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die?" I mean, they'd already forgotten. They were living in a life desert, and now they're complaining about it. "What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt," which they didn't, by the way, "leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. And we kind of want to chastise them for this, but come on. I mean, we get it. This is how we feel too. When we are in a desert of life, all we want to do is get out, just like they did. We kind of get that. And it's terrifying. Of course, God responds through Moses. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid," which just for a second, some of you, that's what you need to hear the most. In the middle of this desert, you need to know that God says to you, you don't have to be afraid. Don't be afraid. That's what he told his people, the nation of Israel. Don't be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the, and this is an important word, deliverance. The Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. And that's what they did. And that's what God did too. God fought for them. They crossed, as you remember, the river on dry land. The army tried to follow them, but was swallowed up by the water. And things were going so well for Israel for a few days. It didn't take long for them to begin to feel the desert emotions kind of encircling them again. In fact, just a couple of chapters later, Exodus 16, look at what happens. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted." It's funny how when you look back in the middle of a desert moment, how you romanticize where you came from, huh? We used to have everything we needed, everything we wanted, but you have brought us into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day." And that's important. And God did. And they did. He gave them exactly what they needed. He provided deliverance. He delivered exactly what they needed in the middle of their grumbling, in the middle of all that uncertainty, all those emotions. Of course, it's hard though in the desert to always remember that God is there, right? A few chapters later, they're complaining again. This is in Exodus 17, verse 3. "But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, 'Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst?'" I mean, they're so dramatic. "The Lord answered Moses, 'Go out in front of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and you go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Oreb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it and the people will drink.'" And he did. And God did. Every single time, this is so important. Every single time God's people, Israel, needed God, he showed up. Every single time. In fact, the moral of that whole story, as you read the whole thing, the moral of the story is that deliverance in the desert came through a dependence on God. Every single time. Deliverance in the desert always came through God and dependence on him. Which makes me wonder, what is God trying to teach us in the desert of life? I mean, if you think back to the story of Israel and their desert experience, literal and figurative, God was trying to teach them about dependence. Because I'll tell you this, when we find ourselves in the desert of life, it feels so desolate. It's so full of despair. We're wandering in circles. We're trying to figure out how to get out of it. But there is actually great purpose in the desert. See, we spend so much time wanting to get out of the desert. But you know what? God is trying to help us get something out of the desert. I mean, we are so focused on getting out of the desert. And the whole time, God wants us to get something out of the desert. And you know that something, you know what it is? It's dependence. He wants us to learn dependence. And dependence is a hard lesson to learn. But it's one that can only be learned in the desert. You see, when things are good in our lives, in fact, if you go back even maybe a few months ago before all of this stuff happened, you probably weren't thinking about the desert. Things might have been good for you. And the temptation when things are good is to not depend on God, to begin to depend on yourself, to depend on your wealth, to depend on your job, to depend on your relationships, to depend on the things that you have created. But oh, how quickly those things can crumble and how quickly those things can go away. But God never goes away. This is why he has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, which is why he wants us to be dependent on him. Because when we depend on him, he delivers us from the desolation, from the despair. See, the desert requires dependence. In fact, the desert highlights our need for dependence. And you know, it makes me even wonder in this story, in this narrative of Israel, it makes me even wonder if the promised land that they were heading to, I wonder if the promised land was less of an actual place. What if it was more of a promise? And what if it was more about a person? What if Israel could have experienced the promised land the entire time in their heart and in their faith and their soul through dependence? So in this desert that we have found ourselves in right now, what do you think God wants to teach you in the desert? Like right now, we're all experiencing our own version of desert life. What do you think God wants to teach you in the middle of it? I think that's an important question. I think that's a question worth wrestling with a little bit. See, you don't have to be delivered from the desert to be delivered in the desert. No matter how quickly the desert leaves, you can experience peace and hope and freedom. You don't have to live in despair. You don't have to live in desolate conditions when you reframe your heart and your soul towards your Heavenly Father and begin to depend on Him. So what is God trying to teach you in the desert? Maybe it's dependence.